Sunday, the 22nd of November, 2020. The passage this morning is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, about the centurion. As we come to God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word, and we know that this is your prime means by which you speak to us. Pray that that might be our experience, and that we might be not only hearers, but doers also. Amen. Well, it's not yet Christmas, but consider for a moment the wise men. Herod had plotted to kill them on their return journey from seeing Jesus, but it says that they were warned in a dream, so they returned to their country by another route and were kept safe. So that's all very straightforward. They were warned, they heard something, and they took action. In life, to know something is to do something, isn't it? Sensible? Well, not quite. Often we know something, but do nothing. That's the problem. In June 2018, Guatemala's Fuego volcano erupted. The National Institute for Seismology and Volcanology said they issued the relevant warnings in plenty of time, but the emergency agencies failed to heed the warnings, I quote. And the result was there was no evacuation. 100 died and 200 were unaccounted for. So alerts were issued. They knew it was coming, but they were not acted on. They were ignored, just like on the Titanic. When they were told that the ship was going down, they didn't believe them, and as a result, many died. So here's the challenge. If you know something, will you do something? The centurion did. What is it that the centurion knew? Let's look and learn. Let's look at him and the problem. And let's look at his faith and the outcome. So he is a centurion. He's an important man. Here is a Roman, or certainly not a Jew, stationed in Capernaum and in charge of the garrison there. He's an outsider posted to this town. When Jesus grew up and started his ministry at the age of 30, he left the village of Nazareth and moved the 20 miles to the town of Capernaum on the western coast of Lake Galilee. The account of Christ meeting the centurion is found in both Matthew and Luke. We are primarily thinking about Matthew this morning. Both record that prior to this, Jesus had been speaking from the mountain, the justifiably famous Sermon on the Mount. And Luke connects this passage to that by saying, when Jesus had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and there centurion's servant, and so on. There Jesus meets the centurion, this man of standing in the town. Well, centurions in the New Testament are often commended. Good conduct was generally the cause of their promotion to the command of 100 men. The Greek historian Polybius said that centurions were chosen by merit, and so were men remarkable not so much for their daring courage as for their deliberation, constancy, and strength of mind. Truthfulness and straightforwardness would make them open to conviction. We see that here, and also with Cornelius, the centurion that Peter went to see, who is described as devout and God-fearing, who gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. It was a centurion who came to Paul's rescue when he was up to his neck in trouble, if you remember. And it was the centurion at the Lord's crucifixion who uttered the testimony so remarkable for a non-Jew. Certainly, this was a righteous man. Or as Matthew records, truly, this was the Son of God. So here is a man who is fully aware of what is going on in this Jewish town. And although he's from a pagan background, he aligns himself with the God of Israel. Have you done the same? Well, this centurion saw the uniqueness and reputation, power and claims of Yahweh. It had drawn him so much so that we read that he loved the nation and built the synagogue, and all could see it. He was clearly a man of action. Not that he built it himself, but once he'd decided, he'd made up his mind, he did not waver, but got on with it. People could see where he stood by his action. No wonder they were happy to commend him to Jesus for help. "This man deserves to have you do this," they said. The centurion had no doubt sat in the synagogue and heard Jesus speak, because Jesus often spoke there. In Mark chapter 1, we read, "They," that's the disciples and Jesus, "went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." He may well have seen Jesus drive the evil spirit out of the demon-possessed man. And we continue to read, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to the evil spirits and they come out.'" And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Well, some are very impressed and they love this display of power. Some today go from event to event looking for that special experience. Well, with the centurion and others, it was the person of Christ who stood out. On Jesus' descent from the mountain, Matthew says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Jesus' authority stood out. It impressed upon the centurion, who now says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." He had authority, and he understood authority when he saw it. How about you? What authority do you see in Jesus' teaching? Are they good words, wise words, to be added to the words of others? Or do they have the authority of God behind them? Yes, I hear you say. Well, how much you believe them is shown in the amount you obey them. As we said at the beginning, if you know something, will you do something? Well, this centurion had a problem. And there's nothing like an obstacle, a problem, to test our faith. The centurion had a problem. His servant was ill. How do you cope with problems? Maybe you don't cope. Many aren't coping. Well, here is a very gifted and capable man, but he's quite unable to do anything about the sickness of his servant. The boy is very sick. We read he lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. The centurion, all he can do is to look on painfully. A bit like Naaman, who was a powerful man, commander-in-chief of the army, but he had no power over his own fatal leprosy. You might be a gifted man or woman. You might be forceful, have a strong personality, and like things to always go your way. There are plenty like that around. But the Lord will bring to you things in your life that you will not be able to do anything about. What do you do then? Does it humble you? What did this centurion do? What was his attitude? As a soldier, he lived in a military world where humility would have been in short supply. The army is all about prowess, isn't it? Performance, showmanship, and being fearless. That is not the centurion's attitude, and Jesus can see it. This army officer, when faced with a sick servant, displays humility. Those around him didn't understand it, and they said, "This man deserves it." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Just say the word. In other words, you speak and he will be better. As pride and disbelief go together, so humility and faith go together. As pride and disbelief go together, so faith and humility go together. Prior to this, Jesus healed the leper by touching him. Just after this, Luke records Jesus entered Nain, where he goes up to the briar carrying the dead boy and touches the coffin. "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus is God, and just as he created the world by command, so he can raise the dead and heal the sick. And the centurion could see it. Many wanted Jesus to come and touch the sick, but he knows he need only say the word. You see, this centurion is concerned for the sick servant, just as at Capernaum, the four friends of the paralyzed man are concerned for their poor friend. But he doesn't bring the sick person to Jesus, or Jesus to the sick person, but he simply says, "Just say the word." Jesus knows all about this, as he knows all about your situation and the trials you are facing. In fact, he's less worried about the trials as he is about you. Trials are a test, and Jesus is testing the centurion here, that his great faith may be seen by all. And that's exactly what he does to you and I. So Jesus tests him. "I will go and heal him. I'll go," says Jesus. "No, you don't need to," the centurion thinks, and humbly replies, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Christ's test is to expose and display his faith to all. And the centurion, we know, took him at his word. He took him at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word? Will you take him at his word? Those trials you are going through now are tests to expose your faith in Christ, or your lack of faith in Christ. And if you do have faith, to strengthen it and let it shine brightly for all to see. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I hope you know that. He goes on to say, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When Jesus was faced with the hungry 5,000, he turned to his disciples and said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." You give them something to eat. What? We don't have enough money. It's too far to go. Where can we find food here? Etc., etc. And Jesus is saying through this, don't look at the problem. Look at me. Don't look at the problem. Look at me. The more we know of God, the more unreservedly should we trust him. So too, the greater our progress in theology, so too, the stronger and simpler, the more genuine and more childlike will our faith be. Jesus is saying to you and I, his people, don't you know me by now? Remember Philip's comment, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." To which Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The Lord places us in situations where we have to take him at his word, where we expect something to happen and in fact the opposite happens. We're left at a point of trust and faith. Like Naaman when he arrived at Elisha's house to be cured, and Elisha didn't come out but just sent a message by a servant. A simple message: go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and he will be cleansed. But we read, Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." And so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. That's the point here. This centurion trusted Christ. He took him at his word. He'd weighed the evidence. He understood who he was. He could see his authority. He believed he could heal by his word, and therefore he acted on it. And that, my friends, is faith. That is faith. He knew something and he did something. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. How about you? What do you know about Christ? Have you acted on what you know? Do you know that Jesus is God in the flesh? That he gave himself as the only sacrifice for sin? That he rose again, conquering the grave? And that he can bring me to the Father? That to have him is to move from death to life? Here's the challenge. If you know it, if you know something, will you do something? Will you act on it? The centurion did so. I told my unbelieving brother I would pray for his sick daughter, trusting that Christ can heal, and trusting that he would use this to bring glory to himself. How much faith do I have to believe that? Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Let's be people of believing prayer. Well, Christ commends him. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." What a commendation. Jesus could see his heart, his trust, his belief. Jesus is astonished. Jesus is saying to you and I, here is a man that you should copy. Is this man a challenge to you and I that we should act on what we know? Perhaps you've been hearing years of preaching, sermon after sermon, listening on and on. Will this be the day when you fully entrust your life to him? Just before meeting the centurion, Jesus had finished his sermon. And he finishes by contrasting the wise builder with the foolish builder. Which one are you? How are you building? Are you building your life on God's word or on your own thinking? There is only one way to build a lasting building. The truth is, there is no true blessing outside of Christ, the person of Christ, the heavenly man. The gospel places before the sinner a risen, living Christ as the object of faith and the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. While the eye of faith is kept on the heavenly Christ, all is light, joy, and peace. But if turned in on self and occupied with what it finds there and what it feels, or with anything that may come between the heart and Christ, all will be darkness. It is through the gospel of Christ that God makes his appeal to you. Before you is this invitation. Never yet turned to Christ? Is that you? Never trusted Christ fully? Never entrusted your life to him? Then turn to Christ, because all his promises then jump into effect for you. Provision, he will supply. Direction, he will direct your path. Health, he is the life giver and sustainer, and his grace is sufficient for you. Fragile relationships, emotions, loneliness, many things. He sets the lonely in families and promises never to leave or forsake us. My mother is often confused and says, "What am I doing here?" Are you tempted to ask that? For Christ's people, we know we've been placed just where he wants us to be. First things first, entrust your life to Christ, and every promise is yes and amen in him. Job was a man of faith, even when all the circumstances seemed to point that God was against him. When Job did not feel or sense God's presence, he still said those words of faith, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Sense for things of sense, reason for the things of thought and the mind, but faith for the things of God. Finally, we finish with a great party. Jesus says, many now who are far from God are invited and will come. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham is the man of faith. He went, he waited, he was willing. He went to the land he didn't know about. He waited for the son that was to come, Isaac. And he was willing even to kill his one and only son. Abraham steps of faith. He left all for God. He left all with God. He found all in God and yielded all to God. He walked the steps of faith that fall on the seeming void and found the rock beneath. Watch out. There are others who think they are close and need do nothing, but we are told the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you be there on that day when Christ comes back for his own? Will that be for you? Isaiah 43 says, I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. These are the days of Christ's call. He is calling you. Everything is ready. Everything has been done. Christ has completed everything. You need to come. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come. For everything is now ready. Well, let me finish with the words to Spurgeon, who spurs us to be like this centurion. He says, great believers, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Amen. May that be our experience.